We are going to be getting back to our series in the book of Revelation today, as we have been away from the Revelation series now for quite some time. So actually, I think it's been 5 months since we were studying in Revelation. It was the end of November. We left off for the Christmas series, Christmas holidays, and we've been doing a theme, each one, reach one, at the beginning of this year, and then an Easter series, and lots of things like that. So it's been a while. So today's message is going to be reacclimation to a revelation, reacclimation to Revelation. So you grab your Bible there, turn it to about chapter 4, the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be doing an overview, basically, of a strong first half of the book of Revelation this morning to get reacquainted with the material here. Praise God this morning for a little white snow on the ground this morning, half an inch or so, huh? Wet, heavy, melting stuff, and it looks like it's disappearing as I speak. So let's start this morning by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in to God's Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your holy word. Thank you for giving us the revelation of Jesus Christ, this very last book of the Bible, chronologically as well as in our Bible. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to have wisdom as we look at these things, some things in which are hard to be understood, but yet you promise a blessing for those who read and hear and obey the words of the prophecy of this book. And so we thank you for that. Bless it to our hearts today. Give us ears to listen and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation of God. Well, you have your Bible open there, and I hope that if you're tuning in online that you'll also be tuning with your Bible open on your lap, if that's possible. And so notice in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that we have the letters to the seven churches. Seven letters to the churches. These letters were without doubt intended to be shared not just with the church directly written to, but with the church at large, amongst themselves, and very applicable even to our day. These are the letters for the church age, and we've gone through those one by one, so I won't take more time there, but you get the whole package of what God wants to give to his church to understand the challenges and the times as he opens up these things here in Revelation. So we have those things, which I believe does picture the church age in history. And we're going to look at a timeline here, and let's do that right now. We're going to go to our timeline. I'll pull it up there for you. And you can see here, starting with the creation of the world approximately 6,000 years ago, very close to that, God created the world. And the flood happening there, and then, of course, the cross, as you can see there, and then the church age. Now, we are about 2,000 years along already, a little more, in the church age. And the rapture draws ever nearer, the return of Christ for his own, when the groom will come for the bride. This is for the church, particularly. This is not for Israel. Israel looked for the king to come and reign, and he's still coming, and he will rule, and he will reign. But we as the church in the church age are looking for the groom to catch his bride away. It will be in many ways secret, although it will get out and it will be evident. But his coming will be in the clouds for his own to catch away us to be with him in heaven. And so I have pictured there in the going up in the rapture there. You notice in the upper part of the graph there, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will receive the rewards for faithfulness. This is for the servants of God, those who are saved. You will also enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven with the Lord Jesus. During that time that we are with the Lord, I believe the scripture teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will come for his church before the tribulation starts. I believe the scripture points to that, and that best explains each of the passages. And so I can't take time to look further at that in this message because we're doing an overview, so you'd have to go back to a different title for that to review that, but I want to just briefly go over these things. When we, as the church, are up in heaven with God, we are also then on the earth going to see the tribulation of 7 years taking place. This is prophesied in the book of Daniel. A week of years, also known as the last week of Daniel's prophecy, the 70th week of his 69 weeks have already taken place, and the 70th is in waiting. A week of years, which is the tribulation period, which is a time when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth, and the devil is going to rise in greater influence because he knows his time is short, and he is going to cause much havoc through two of his cohorts, which will be the Antichrist with a capital A and the false prophet. Two personalities, two that I believe are human beings, the Bible teaches, that are going to rise from humanity, and that's going to come during the tribulation period, okay? So let's go back to the chapter by chapter review here on the slides, and please notice with me, we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 in Revelation, we find the seven letters to the churches. Then when we get to chapter 4, we see a glimpse into the throne room. A glimpse into the throne room. And I'd like you to look at chapter 4, verse 1, and that's where we'll begin reading here this morning. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So John has received the letters to the churches. And after this, he is caught up to heaven. He is called here in verse 1. So he saw a door opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be together hereafter." Hereafter. These are the things that will come after the church things, after the church age. I believe that this is when the rapture takes place. Now, it's pictured here, figuratively, with John being caught up. But I do believe that this is when the rapture takes place. John sees believers in this passage gathered around the throne. I believe, picturing believers from all ages, from the Old Testament time as well as the New Testament, in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." The fullness of the Spirit of God's presence is right here in the throne room as John sees these things. Now, there's far more here than we can talk about because we're doing an overview. But I want you to notice these 24 elders again in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." They glorify God. And I believe I will be in this group, represented here as the believers through the ages. Please notice in chapter 5, I'll point out a couple more verses. Chapter 5, verse 9, if you would. The Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So awaiting that time to come back to earth to rule and reign with Christ. But here in heaven, having been raptured, I believe, as I've explained, we gather around the throne, the 24 elders, I believe 12 representing the Old Testament patriarchs, and the 12 of the New Testament representing the 12 apostles, foundational in the church here, in the church age. And we see the representation there around the throne, but a greater host around the throne of thousands and thousands. Notice verse 11, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts, these living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 100 million plus gathered round the throne here, in many ways an innumerable number, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so praising God, glorifying God. Now in chapter 5, as you'll notice, in chapter 5 we have a mysterious scroll that John sees as God is revealing these things, these future things. You see, when John sees these things unfolding, they haven't yet happened. But John is seeing them as if they are happening. That's how John sees them. He's banished on the island of Patmos, right, for his testimony for Jesus, as chapter 1 tells us. And God is giving him these things as he was in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is revealing these things to him. And whether figuratively he's caught up or literally, I think it very well could have been literally, that he is caught up to heaven and sees these things and sees them unfolding here. He sees this mysterious scroll. It's called a book, a mysterious book, but it was rolled up and it was sealed with seven seals. There were these probably like a wax seal. After the scroll was rolled a certain amount, there would be the seal put there to prevent that portion from being opened. And then it would be rolled more and the seal put on and rolled more and the seal put on, so that as the scroll was completely sealed, you would break one seal and be able to unroll a certain amount. No one was found worthy to open or to look on this very special scroll. No one. They looked through heaven and no one was found worthy to take the book. But one. The Lamb. The root of David. The Lord Jesus Christ, it describes that he was found worthy, and the only one found worthy. For as this scroll will be opened, horrific judgments will pour out on earth. Horrific things are detailed in this book, the righteous judgment of God. Well, as the Lord Jesus takes this book, as John sees this happening, in chapter 6, we are going to find six of these seals in this scroll broken one at a time. And as it's broken, we're going to find the detail of what happens on earth. We'll take a moment here to look through these seals, okay? So in chapter 6, you have the opening of six seals. That's important to consider there. And I think we're covering now, as the rapture's taken place, we're now covering the beginning of the tribulation and really going through at least the first half, 3.5 years, and perhaps even a little more. But we're covering the first half of the tribulation period. All right, so what is this period characterized by? Well, I want you to notice here in this ominous, ominous message. The first four seals are pictured as horses. This is the symbolism. First is a white horse, which, of course, the scripture, if we were to take the time to look later in Revelation, when Jesus comes, he's going to come on a white horse. All right? But here, it is not the Lord Jesus. This personality, I believe, is the Antichrist with a capital A. There are many antichrists. There are many who are against Christ. As John wrote about in 1 John, in his day, there were many who were antichrist, but he talked of one day the antichrist would come, and he has not yet been presented in this world. But I believe here, the breaking of the first seal, we find this flattering leader coming on a white horse. Why does he come on a white horse? Because he's an imposter. He's a fraud and he's a fake, and the best fakes and frauds look like the real deal. And he comes on a white horse like Jesus will come when he returns to rule and reign, which the later chapters of Revelation record. But this imposter comes, and he's a political figure. We can see that from other portions of Scripture. And he comes, and after the rapture, when so many people are missing, he brings stability to the chaotic situation on planet Earth. He comes as a peacemaker, that he's gonna take control, and he's gonna really help everybody. And he rises as a political figure in the world globally in this day, the beginning of the tribulation period. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We're going to look at just three verses here. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." All right? The wicked one is at work. "Only he who now letteth," or the word "letteth" means to hold back or to restrain. I believe this is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God in his people, which is present in the world today because the church is still in the world. And the scripture says here, "Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way." All right? When the rapture happens and the Holy Spirit through God's people is taken from this world, all that restrains the wicked one will be taken away. That's what I believe this scripture is teaching. Verse 8, "And then," in other words, after the Holy Spirit is taken out through God's people, with God's people. Verse 8, "then shall the wicked," or excuse me, "then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume," now it speeds forward to his doom, right? "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's in Revelation 19, verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." So here we have this wicked one is the Antichrist, who is going to come at this time during the tribulation period, showing himself and rising to power in the beginning of the tribulation. So that's the first seal. We got to cruise along because I can't take time on each one of these, but I wanted to point that out. Back in Revelation 6, we find the second seal opened, and we see a red horse, and it talks about how there's going to be war and bloodshed. Peace is going to be taken from the earth. So it seems that the Antichrist does bring peace at the beginning of the tribulation period. And all the chaos and all the missing people and all of the crashed cars and planes and empty houses and businesses with no employees and some churches almost completely cleared out. Nobody there. Other churches still functioning quite normally, quite frankly, because they know not the Lord Jesus personally. But nonetheless, during this time, the Antichrist is going to unite people and come as the Savior, quote-unquote, and bring peace. And so it's pictured here. But then that's going to be taken. The second seal's broken. It demonstrates to us that peace will be taken from the earth. Then we see In verses 5 and 6 back here of Revelation 6, I'm going to just get back there myself. Chapter 6. We see the third seal open, and it's a black horse, and this speaks of economic collapse. There's going to be food shortages and high prices, the Bible talks about here. Then we come to the fourth seal being opened, and it's a sickly horse. It's a pale horse. And it talks here about one quarter of Earth's population is going to be killed by violence, by starvation, by sickness, and by wild animals. If that happened today, it would be in excess of 1.5 billion people. 1.5 billion people would die by these four different catastrophe things mentioned here. Violence, starvation, sickness, and wild animals devouring people. During this time, we now see, as we're cruising through the first half of the tribulation period, that first 3.5 years, the fifth seal is opened. Here in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And notice what it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There are many people who will come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior during the tribulation period. Many people will believe on the Lord Jesus and will be martyred." In this fifth seal, John sees the souls of those who had the testimony of Jesus killed for their faith. At the opening of the sixth seal, there's going to be cosmic calamities. Notice verse 12, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal," remember these are the seals on that scroll, that ominous book, that no one was found worthy but the Lord Jesus. "And this sixth seal was opened, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs," verse 14, "and the heaven departed as a scroll." The heavens are the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, stars are fractured. And verse 15, "and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid himself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This is about the midpoint, which is an intensely horrible time when God will pour out his wrath on this earth, as it explains here, people fleeing to the mountains. So that's the opening of those seals. Now, back to our overview, we enter chapter 7. Now, this is an overlay, or a parenthesis. This is a break in the forward progression chronologically, where we're going back and we're seeing other things that are going on during this time, okay? We're seeing here 144,000 Jewish evangelists raised up. I believe these are the Bible tells us these are single Jewish men who come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. They are raised up during this time. And they begin to go around the world and to speak forth the truth of God. Revelation 14 will tell us more about these 144,000 and how they're honest men, single Jewish young men, and who follow the Lamb. They're pure, God-honoring people who follow the Lord Jesus. God's mercy during this time. Remember, chapter 7 is an overlay. This is a, you know, like in the Encyclopedia Britannica, or however you pronounce that. I remember when I was a kid, when we had those books, you know, there was one in there. It might have been I don't remember, was it the anatomy of the body, and it put, you know, the different kind of clear pages, and as you flipped it down, you went through the different levels of, you know, the inner part of your bone to the bones to the flesh to, you know, different things were overlaid to the skin. And that's what we have in chapter 7. We really have an overlay where over the chapter 6 seals that were opened, you have now the 144,000 that were raised up during that first part of the tribulation as well, coming to faith in the Messiah and preaching. 144,000 Jewish preachers that speak forth God's truth, and many come to faith in the Messiah Jesus as a result. A great multitude are saved during the tribulation period. Chapter 7 records, beginning in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I believe it indicates, if we were to look more fully at this passage, that these are already martyred. It's picturing them as coming to faith in Christ and already martyred and standing before the throne. And so a lot of things transpiring. Let's cruise along here to chapter 8. We have now the last seal open. There were 7 seals on the scroll, and we saw 6 of them opened in chapter 6, but now we see the last seal opened. And at the opening of the last seal, the Bible reveals 7 trumpets, which will sound. 4 of them will sound here in chapter 8. Notice verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. It says, "And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." In heaven, as this last seal is opened, it's a doozy. It's massive. It's big. In fact, it's going to carry us basically to the end of the tribulation period, this seal. The detail that's unrolling in this scroll, in this last seal, is horrific. And as it's broken, as the seal is broken and the book is opened, there's a holy gasp in heaven. Silence for half an hour. Verse 2 says, "And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets." And so, as these angels will sound, different things are going to happen. When the first angel sounds, there's going to be hail and fire, verse 5, coming, mingled with blood. When the second trumpet sounds, there's going to be enormous destruction in the sea. A large burning mountain falls into the sea, and all kinds of catastrophes there. The fresh water on the third trumpet is contaminated, verses 10 and 11. It's poisonous. People die. The fourth trumpet sounds. The sun, moon, and stars are damaged. They're dimmed. They don't shine as long anymore. They're dimmer when they do shine. The day is dimmer. The hours of light are less as well. And so you see those first 4 trumpets sounding in Revelation chapter 8. Now we go to Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 9, we've got to keep moving along for this overview. We have in chapter 9 the 5th and the 6th trumpets sounding. These angels sound forth these trumpets, and they're called woes, curses, woes. It says woe, 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 3 woes. Number 5, number 6, and number 7. Just 2 of them sound in Revelation 9. And when the first one sounds, that's the 5th trumpet, the first woe. When it sounds, there's locusts that come from the bottomless pit and torment people 5 months. The Bible reveals this. Their leader is called Abaddon and Apollyon, which mean destruction and destroyer. And they are locusts from the bottomless pit, locusts from hell. The 6th trumpet sounds, and there's 200 million fire-breathing dragons that kill 1/3 of mankind. And man continues to harden his heart against God. Notice chapter 9, verse 20, if you will. Chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues were yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, sexual sin, nor of their thefts. As the mercy of God has sent out 144,000 Jewish evangelists to preach, and people can repent, people can turn to God. And many do, but many don't. The vaster majority do not. People curse God. People harden their hearts. And God puts out the announcement of eviction in chapter 10. He sends a mighty angel to put out an eviction notice. He says he's going to retake the earth. Remember that Satan currently is called the god of this world. But Jesus is coming back to reclaim what is his, to take it back, to kick out the wicked caretakers who destroyed the earth. John writes about this in chapter 10, verse 8, and says that this is a bittersweet reality. This is a bittersweet reality, for it's sweet that God is coming and he's going to judge the world and he's going to set things straight. But it's bitter in the sense that wicked people, their time is up. People are going to be judged and damned because of their sin and rejection of God. And so it's a bittersweet reality. We come now to chapter 11. And let's notice here, John is told to survey the temple. Here in chapter 11, he's told to check out the temple. Actually, there's going to be a literal temple rebuilt in Jerusalem during the tribulation period. Probably going to be starting in the beginning of the tribulation, where a temple is going to be constructed in Jerusalem. And John is told to measure that temple. Now, it's not because God didn't know, but oftentimes before a foreclosure, before eviction, there will be a survey, and this seems to be what is happening here in the first part of chapter 11. And then we go on to see that God tells us that he's going to raise up two very, very special witnesses. Notice verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, or actually I'm going to skip to verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. These are different than the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Prophesy, that means to speak forth God's truth. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years in lunar months. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So God raises up these two very special witnesses, which are like Elijah and Moses. And they come and they prophesy. They speak forth God's truth and they work wonders. They are judgmental in nature as well, but they're also speaking forth God's truth. They're humble. They're humble servants, and they come. God's mercy again is revealed during this time. God of mercy, who lovingly sends witnesses again and again and again, he's not willing that any should perish. Even today, oh friend, maybe you're joining online this morning, and this message of review, it's a little bit different than the average, perhaps, unusual texts. But you know what? These things will happen. Do you know the Savior? You can. There's no sinner too great, but that he is not willing to save. And so these two witnesses are raised up. Well, as we come now to chapter 12, there is a a great wonder in heaven. We have another overlay, another flashback. In a sense, we're going all the way back to the beginning of time with this allegory in chapter 12. We have an allegory with unusual characters. We have a woman who pictures Mary and, by application, the nation of Israel. We have a great red dragon. Notice chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This is, in fact, the devil. Notice verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. So it's reviewing from when he was cast out from heaven. And his angels were cast out with him, which are now demons. And so this allegory with a number of different characters, but the main ones being the devil here, and then of course the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of the woman. And we see the war and details there that I can't go into, but the war of the ages. The devil is spitfire and mad because he knows his time is short. And he comes to make war with the woman, and specifically with her seed, her descendants. Not only the Lord Jesus, but those who have the faith of Jesus. I want you to notice verse 17, chapter 12. Please look at verse 17. It says, "And the dragon," which is Satan, "and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." Notice what it says, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Oh, there is someone who hates, who lies and who deceives and who's out to destroy. Oh, friend, the enemy is real, but he is no match to our great Savior. Oh, the devil thought he got a great victory at the cross when Christ was hanging there bleeding and dying. Oh, but redemption was purchased for me and for you. The price was paid that our sin could be cleared. The debt was taken care of. We see this allegory, and oh, I'm thankful that the scripture teaches us and tells us here about the victory when Christ comes, when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. He will win the victory once and for all. Well, our time is exhausted here, but we'll talk next week more about the personalities of the Antichrist and the personalities of the false prophet. And those are the devils, the dragons, two cohorts. I believe the Antichrist is a man, a human, and the false prophet also is a human being that are raised up during the tribulation. We'll see what they're like, see what their characteristics are, and their doom. Okay? So those are some things we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next week as we continue in the study. So I felt like we needed a little bit of a review to get us reacclimated to the book of Revelation. So next week we'll be picking up right here in this spot. So thank you for tuning in. We appreciate that. Thank you for being here. I want you to let you know that if you need to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, on your screen you'll see a phone number that you can text. There is also contact information below the video here, but you can text Salvation to 701-693-6076. We'd love to send you a little booklet you can read. Love to be a help to you, an encouragement. We want you to know Christ. We want you to grow in Christ.